Praise to the Father who gave us the Son, the reason we have come and the reason we have gathered here together today. Good to see you. Find in your Bibles, if you would, Old Testament book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. We're going to be reading all 11 verses. If you would go there, we're glad that you're here. Thank you for coming and being part of this worship service today. In a week and maybe last few weeks, as we've maybe seen, clambered to the news, maybe just a little bit too much, but we know of senseless violence. Things happening in the world today, and both locally, nationally, internationally. It is good to know that we can come today and we can gather together in His name to where we know we can find truth, where we find hope, able to know of His love, and place our faith in the living Lord Jesus. And we're glad that you're here today as well. Let me encourage you, tonight at 5 o'clock we'll be having our celebration service / business meeting. I had a dream. Maybe we had a dream a couple of years ago. Rather than just having business meeting, we turn them into celebration services. So twice a year, and we do that once in February, once in September. So this is our celebration service, and you'll be hearing from some of the missions and ministries that are taking place, as well as taking care of some business that we need to take care of and the things that we do. But it's a unique time to come together. Somebody asked me what the celebration service is about. It's about 1 hour. But come, be a great time for us to come and be together this evening. Hope that you can come and be a part. We are finishing up our series. We're in the Minor Prophets, but we kind of a series within a series as we're looking at Jonah, called A Boat, A Storm, and A Fish Dinner. Is God trying to tell me something? Story of Jonah and you. Appreciate you being a part of our time together. We've had a good time talking about one of our favorite stories in the Bible. So we're in Jonah chapter 4. Would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? This now is the word of God. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. And you may be seated. It was the case of the lost chairs. There were about 20 chairs that were missing in the fellowship hall in the church where I had pastored. Just about 6 months before that, we had bought some new chairs for the fellowship hall. There weren't anything special about them. They were the metal chairs without cushions, like a lot of churches have perhaps in their church, but apparently somebody had counted and they had determined about 20 of the new chairs were missing. And for about a month, this became very important to some of the people in that church. It became matters of discussion in Sunday school classes and deacons meetings and in church council. What happened to the missing chairs? Assuming that somebody borrowed those chairs and had failed to bring them back. It was put in our newsletter and all of our bulletins that if you had the chairs, please bring them back. Somebody wanted to put it in the local paper asking for where the lost chairs might be, and something needed to be done. So after about a month of discussion of whether we should start new policy that you shouldn't borrow anything from the chair, and I was told, preacher, don't let anybody borrow the new chairs. And of course I knew nothing about what happened to the new chairs, but something needed to be done. So late one Saturday night, after several weeks of this going on, I went into the church And I went to some of the classes that had the same kinds of chairs, but maybe didn't use all those chairs. I got one or two from the youth room. I got one or two from the older children's room. I went to some of the adult classes, maybe 20 classes I went to, that I took one and would arrange it so nobody would notice that a chair was missing, place them into the fellowship hall where they would be overtly noticed. Well, the next Sunday morning, the very next morning, it was like Christmas Day and Easter Sunday morning all in one. That was the talk of the church. Did you know? Did you hear? The missing chairs are back. There was celebration. I'm so thankful nobody asked me if I knew anything. When they said, I would just said, oh, I'm so happy. Praise the Lord. We got chairs back. And somebody stood up at the end of the Sunday service right before the benediction and said, preacher, could I just say, whoever brought the chairs back, we're just so thankful that they brought the chairs back. And I just smiled. But now, it's off my chest. I confess to you that I'm the one. I don't know where the chairs went, or even if they were missing, I think they were probably just misplaced somewhere around the church. That now there's a, so glad to get that off my chest. Would that we were so concerned about lost people as we are concerned about some of the things that happen, or some of the things that we care about, or some of the things that we carry on about in our own lives. The story of Jonah could not be told in one Sunday. So we spent one Sunday on the storm-tossed boat. You might remember we spent one Sunday where we were inside the whale, or maybe inside the big fish, or maybe the well of a big fish. And then we spent one Sunday in Nineveh, where Jonah preached a very short sermon, but one that had a big impact. The people repented and God forgave them, but we find that Jonah seems to care still about the wrong thing. What was Jonah's response to the news that God had forgiven the Ninevites? He was angry. Does that not seem odd from a prophet of God? You know our love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of those short phrases about that says, love is not easily angered. Had the book of Jonah only been three chapters, had it not been this fourth chapter, it would have been a wonderful little book about a prophet who ran from God, swallowed by a great fish after a storm, then got right with God, preached God's message, and thousands upon thousands turned to God. He would be the Billy Graham of prophets, but Jonah still needed a lesson to learn from God. He needed an attitude adjustment, and apparently we do too, because here we are. So what else do we need to learn from the prophet, the story of Jonah? How about this? Doing good's not enough. Going to church and teaching Sunday school, being a greeter, a deacon, a committee member, or even a preacher is not enough. What matters truly is what's in the heart, or what we care about, or who do we care about. Today I want to warn you, we might get just a little bit uncomfortable, but we're going to kind of have a time of an attitude adjustment that will help us with our passions and even help us to know what we'll do with our anger. And of course, how we might be able to love people, all people. The clear message of this book is that God cares about the perishing. He loves all people and wants all to turn from sin and self and turn toward the Savior. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we pray because you've come into this place, or you're in the overflow room, or you're listening today, that today you might give your heart and life to Jesus. But there's another issue, and maybe a particular issue for folks who know Jesus, and it's very evident in this last chapter, which I believe goes hand in hand with God's love for all people. Three times Jonah is said to be angry. While God, we understand, it's even mentioned here that he is slow to anger, and Jonah is angry about all the wrong stuff. As believers, we are to be filled with godly love, who are not easily angered, and we're going to learn from Jonah keys to recognizing a need for a change of heart. Maybe you've heard the comedian that used to tell the jokes that you might be a redneck if. Well, today we're going to, something similar, though it probably won't be near as funny, but we're going to be talking, asking, you might be an angry Christian if. You've got some notes there. And today, if you love blanks, some of you love lots of blanks, well, we've got lots of blanks for you today. So if you don't love blanks, well, next week we probably won't have quite as many, but we've got them today for you. But you might be an angry Christian if you spend more time complaining than praising. If you spend more time complaining than praising. Complaining comes naturally. Praising takes a little work. Do you remember why Jonah was angry? Just to make sure that we remember and are all kind of caught up. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, which would have been a great ending to this book. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of this disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. How angry was he? How angry was Jonah? Well, The Hebrew word that is used here actually means to have a hot face, or it means to be boiling over. Have you ever been that angry? Well, I'm glad we're here today. Understand, I don't speak to you as one who has perfected this particular issue, but as one who has to deal with the same issues. And just like all sermons, and every time we open God's Word together, we're learning together from it. Jonah was angry. He wanted God to take his life. So mad that I could die, he says twice in the passage that we read. Yes, Jonah had an anger management problem. There's nothing wrong with taking your complaints to God. That's what Jonah did. You should take your complaints to God. Many of the prophets took their complaints to God, mostly about injustices were happening in the world or why it seemed like the evil people were prospering. This is the only time I know that it was because the wrong people were getting saved. Notice Jonah's complaint. If you were to take the end of verse 2 and read it out of context in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says, it sounded a lot like praise. For he says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This verse or form of these attributes, as a matter of fact, is repeated. A verse just like this about a dozen times throughout the Bible, all as a praise for the goodness of God. This is the only time I'm aware of someone naming these attributes as complaints or in anger. But that's how Jonah meant it. He's complaining about God's goodness, particularly about God's goodness to people whom he did not like and who were, whether if we understand history and understand the Bible, they were terrible people that God forgave. It'd be like you or I saying, I'm so angry, God, that you love the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. How dare you, God? But self-righteous anger blinds us to what is right and what is good and to what is best. And today we're going to learn what to do with our anger. And while righteous anger can be productive, self-righteous anger is always destructive. Now, when we talk about praising God, instead of complaining to everybody else, we're not advocating just a grin and bear it, don't worry, be happy theology. Maybe you've seen a bumper sticker or somebody wearing a t-shirt sometime that says, praise God anyway. We probably need to be careful if we live by a bumper sticker theology alone anyway. But for complaining, it's more natural. But for someone who is living in their complaints, it's a sign of one who needs a heart change. To overcome, we must combat our fleshly nature by getting to know God better. You understand, maybe one of the things that we need to learn from Jonah is that we need to, for the story of Jonah, is that we need to somehow get to know Jesus better. That every time we open God's Word, it needs to be every day, we need to be asking, what does it teach us about Jesus? And every day is a new day to learn more about Him. And then practice praising Jesus in worship like we have done today. You've practiced, you're doing well, you've lifted up praise in personal time and through songs and through scripture when we're alone. How about while we're driving in the car instead of texting and driving or complaining about other people who are texting and driving? Maybe you could spend some time. As far as I know, there's no law against praising and driving. With intention, reflect on God's goodness. And then let your service to Him and what you do in your daily practices, let it be an outcome, an overflow of your praise and your worship. Let's face it, the person who never complains and is always praising God, that's a rare person. So I'm not asking you today just to feel bad about your complaints, because we all lift up our complaints. We need to take them to the Lord Jesus instead of others. But let's begin to step up instead our intentional praise. But also, you might be an angry Christian if you're more interested in your own comfort than other people. You might be an angry Christian if you're more interested in other people, more interested in your own comfort than other people, particularly people in crisis, people in need and lost people. Jonah knew God well. He said, before I left home, I told you. He said, I knew what kind of God you were. I knew that you would do this. That's why I got on that boat and went the other way. So Jonah knew about God. Apparently he knew him pretty well, for everything Jonah said about God was true. So what's his problem? He had failed to allow what he knew about God to change his heart to the degree that it needed to be changed. And God asked Jonah, what right do you have to be angry? Who is he or any of us to question what God does? And Jonah goes and he finds a nice spot to sit outside of the city, and he builds a shelter to watch what will happen. We who are busy, we sometimes yearn for those times that we can sit back and relax. We have songs about toes in the water and toes in the sand, or somewhere out there, there's an empty chair on the beach with an umbrella waiting for me. That's what Jonah had found. Sand, sun, and surf, minus the surf. And he had found what he'd been looking for, a comfortable place to watch the city just in case God changes his mind again, decides to destroy it, or the people mess up. And let's see what happens. Are you one of those people? I mean, who needs the beach or something like it, or likes sand everywhere, sunburns, just sitting, seaweed, and salt water? I mean, who really likes that? Okay, I'm one of them. I'll have to admit to you, I don't think I've never had too much beach or too much lake or even too much vacation. That sitting on the beach is fine for a time or for a vacation, but most of us have been called for a greater purpose with something to do. Now, if your mind just went somewhere other than here because of what's been said, you just come on back with us today if you could. Over 500,000 new converts within the city limits of Nineveh. Do you think Jonah could have, instead of coming outside the city, you think he could have found himself staying in the city? I mean, maybe, just maybe. Maybe discipling some of those folks who just repented and said that they believed in Jonah's God. I mean, he had a great testimony. Oh, listen, I was on this ship. There was this perfect storm. You should have seen how big the fish was. And then he could have told them what he knew and what he knows about God. Apparently, he knows a lot about God. It just had not changed his heart to the degree that it needed to be changed. Somebody needed to tell the basics of the living Lord. New Testament story might remind you of Jonah, or a character in the story. You know the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes back and they throw a big party for the prodigal son. And then there was the older brother who refused to go into the house to where they were throwing the party because he was jealous of what was happening. How dare you take him back in? And he missed out on what God had in store. Jonah's more interested in sun, shade, and sand. His own comfort mattered more than other people's needs. And Jonah still needed to learn some lessons. God's not through teaching Jonah. You know, there's a former member of this church who was from Australia. I remember him saying that Americans, he had one word that he thought was really strange that Americans used, and it was the word fixin'. I'm fixing to go to work, I'm fixing to go to the store, or even I'm fixing dinner. Is dinner broke? He would say. Well, listen, God's fixing to teach Jonah another story. He provided a plant that grew up overnight and provided shade, or another lesson. Don't you know that our Lord loves object lessons? How did Jonah feel? Look again at verse 6. How happy? He seemed to be happy. How happy was he? He wasn't just happy. He was exceedingly glad. I mean, a lot of emotion here. Verse 1, we're told that he's displeased and angry, red hot, ready to die, angry because the wrong people are being saved, that God would forgive them. But now, not just a little bit. He's the other end of the extreme, happy about the plant that gives him more shade. You know, it's okay to be happy about the comforts of life. If you've got a nice recliner at home and you can put your feet up from time to time, sit in the air conditioning and you find your remote and it works well, it's okay to enjoy. Now, some of us probably could stand to be a little less couch potatoed, but we enjoy some of the comforts of this life. And remember that God is the provider of all good things. But most of us, we're not angry when people get saved, not like Jonah. God wants to move us to a level to where we are as happy that people are being saved as we as happy about our own comforts. Or maybe we would actually trade some of our comforts in order that we might be involved in showing people the love of God and the love of Jesus. But if my comfort or my needs becomes more important, and I'm becoming more inwardly focused, then I'm likely to get a little angry, a little out of sorts when something disturbs that, or it doesn't take much to stop me. Doesn't take that much to stop me from doing what I know God would have me to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24 in the New Testament, it says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. How many of you have maybe possibly ever been at a ball game on a hot September Saturday with the sun beating down, reminding us that we will go to whatever discomfort that we might have to endure in order to do something that we want to do or something we might be important, which may not always feel the same way for the Lord's work. But on a hot day, and then suddenly a nice cloud comes by, or maybe a cool breeze begin to blow, and you say, or you think, thank you, Lord, for this cool breeze. But as soon as the cloud moves along, the wind ceases, you're ready to cuss. Now, I'm not saying that's me or anything. We're just imagining there might be some folks, but it's ever happened to you, or you might could empathize with Jonah. For you might be an angry Christian if you think you're God's gift to the world rather than a humble servant. You think you're God's gift to the world rather than a humble servant of God. I want us to understand where we get this idea of a self-centered problem. Jonah has had some success. He's mentioned already earlier in the scriptures, and he's had some success as a prophet. And so he may have had a pride problem as a well-known prophet. Then he felt so angry or so insignificant that he wanted to die. Both attitudes are only focused on self. Notice in the story in verses 7 and 8. Jonah was happy to sit in the booth under the shade that the Lord provided. Then the Lord sent a worm, or a very hungry caterpillar, to chew the vine so that it withered. Then the Lord sent an east wind, scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He's angry again. He wants to die again. And just in this chapter alone, Jonah goes from being angry to happy to anger again, enough to die. Now talk about your mood swings. He seems to be as moody as a ferocious lion. Not what you think I was going to say there, but as moody as a ferocious lion. Here's what I want you to see next time you think that you're God's gift. Notice God provided the well. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, provided means the appointed. He prepared that well in order to take care of Jonah in the water. God provided the worm. We read it a moment ago in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 7. God provided the wind in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 8. Next time you're thinking, isn't God glad to have me, or what would God do without me? If God could use a worm to do his work, he could use anybody or anything. And just as God provided the well and the worm and the wind, God provided the worker. He chooses whom he will use. The greatest blessing is the opportunity to be a worker in his kingdom, but we must choose to follow. We must choose and be ready. But an attitude that says, look at me, God's lucky to have me, is likely to lead to resentment when you're not in the spotlight or when things are not going your way. And then there's the opposite end of the spectrum where someone thinks, I'm a nobody. God could never use me. I'm worthless and of no account. This also may lead to anger or depression. And both extremes are misplaced attitudes because they both focus on self. The more I read the Bible, the more I'm convinced it's not about me. Find the God-intended balance. You are someone for whom God loves. You are someone for whom Jesus died on the cross for you. And because of that, the focus of your life is not self, but it's who you are in Him. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Anger that leads to sin is always self-focused. Anger is an emotion. You know, your emotions are not sinful. You can always control your emotions. But with God's help, you can control your attitudes and you can control your actions, because if you're a believer of the Lord Jesus, you house the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus lives in you, that gives you the power, that the Lord gives you the opportunity to be able to control all the things that we do and all the things that we say. There's a righteous anger, righteous indignation about injustices, or passionate about the things of God, which leads to action, like when Jesus was angry about the money changers in the temple who were cheating people in the temple, and he overturned the tables. You know, you might be an angry Christian if your goal in life is to eat, sleep, and be merry rather than to please, honor, and exalt Jesus. You might be an angry Christian if your goal in life is to eat, sleep, and be merry rather than to please, honor, and exalt Jesus. You, You may know the story also about the parable about the man who had a good crop, so much so they needed to build bigger barns. When he finished, he said in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you may have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. For God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What are your goals in life? Is it to succeed in business, accumulate so much that your family can take life easy, looking for popularity or power, prestige? Are these your only goals and purposes? Well, then certainly as those who are believers in Jesus, we find these are short-sighted. God has something much better and greater in mind. This is hugely important. Why we have so many angry Christians in America. Twice in this chapter, God asked Jonah, what right do you have to be angry? First time was when Jonah was angry because he forgave the Ninevites and showed mercy to them. The second time was Jonah was angry about the vine that had been given for shade, had been taken away. God had given an object lesson to Jonah to reveal what was in his heart and ours. For he was more concerned with his personal well-being and goals than spiritual well-being of entire city. We look at Jonah and we think, well, that's terrible. How could he be more concerned about the plant than those poor Ninevites? Now remember, these people were, in Nineveh, were the sworn enemies of the Hebrew people. They were cruel people, perhaps some of the most cruel on earth. Putting that aside, before we take too little of Jonah, are you really more concerned? Are we really more concerned about the lost people that we know or the lost people in our own community than we are about our own personal well-being or personal goals? We need to ask, well, what makes us angry? Is our anger self-motivated? In fact, every time we probably get angry, we probably need to ask the question that God asked of Jonah, what right do I have to be angry? Now, how about the people that you don't like? How about the people who live far away, people who seem to be among the worst kind of sinners? How about people who murder innocent people because they're crazy or just pure evil, or who cause senseless violence in the world today? Ah, preacher, don't go there. I've got to tell you, I'm not sure I'm there. But that's why Jonah was angry. God forgave the worst of sinners. Let's suppose that we could measure the perfection of Jesus as the distance of how far the Grand Canyon is from one side to the other. It's about 10 miles across at its widest point. Now, the perfection of Jesus is probably much wider than that, but it's just for illustration purposes. And we tried to measure our goodness by jumping to the other side. And some of you are so good, I imagine that you could take a running start off the Grand Canyon, you probably could jump 10 or 15 feet. Probably somebody like me, I'd probably stumble on a rock and go about 10 inches. Either way, we'd all land splat on the bottom of the canyon. From the best of us to the worst of us, there is not much difference in comparison to Jesus and the need for God's forgiveness. What right do I have to demand more favor to me than anyone else? What right do I have to be an angry Christian? If you think that you might be ready for a change, ask the Lord to increase your love for everyone, for you know that God loves everyone. Ask God to increase your love for others, because you know that God loves others. We recognize in John 3:16, most basic of the things that we believe, for God so loved the world. This book ends with an unanswered question. Should God have compassion and show mercy for the Ninevites? The phrase in verse 11, 120,000 persons who cannot tell the right hand from the left, likely refers to infants and preschoolers who were in the Nineveh, which would make the city's population somewhere between 600,000 and 1 million. Jonah does not answer God. It seems if you're reading this, you look for the very next chapter, the next verse, what's going to happen next, if you did know that that was the very end of that story. But maybe it ends such as this because we're the ones that's supposed to answer the question. Should God have shown mercy to the Ninevites? What happened to Jonah? Well, we don't know. I'd like to think that after this encounter that Jonah's heart and attitude changed. It's speculation as to what happened to Jonah, for we're not told. Maybe in our sanctified imagination we might imagine that he really had a heart change. But the only evidence that we have is he's the likely writer of this book. We don't know exactly who wrote this book, but only Jonah could tell us what happened inside the fish. True, he could have told someone else and they wrote it down. But if Jonah is the writer of this book, then it is likely in his humility he wrote this book and was sure to make God the hero and not himself. So humbled by it, he did not even tell about his own repentance and his own change of heart, but only about how good God is. But the scriptures will never hear from Jonah again until Jesus uses the Ninevites as the illustration in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 41. He said, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Notice that last phrase, and now one greater than Jonah is here. I didn't know Jonah was that great. But Jesus might have known. What needs to take place for a true change of heart? How about this? A greater understanding about the grace of God. God did not have to send that plant to give Jonah shade. He didn't have to save Nineveh or Jonah. He did not have to save you and me. All the good things we have in life, God did not have to give them to us, not even our relationships, nor our salvation. We have them by the grace of God only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, a greater trust in the ways of God. Greater trust in the ways of God. Jonah needed to learn to trust God, to trust that God always did what was right and fair and best, just and even beyond. God's goodness was never meant just for the Israelites. God's goodness not meant just for Americans or for good people or for those with means. We must trust that God knows what he's doing. And then, a greater passion for the passions of Christ. A greater passion for the passions of Christ. This is it. I mean, the Lord knows we're going to be passionate about something. So if you find yourself angry about things that maybe matter to you or things that may not matter to God, this is where we make the changes. It is that we become, we can't just say we're not going to be angry about this any longer. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be red-faced and hot about such and such, whatever it may be. But instead, we've got to replace that with a passion that is a passion for the things of Christ, care about what Jesus cares, and he cares about a lost and dying world. And if you want to get your passions under control, become passionate about what Jesus demonstrated and what he taught was most important. And then, don't miss the joy of God's wonderful work. Don't miss the joy of God's wonderful work. How do you not miss the joy? It's by growing in your love for Jesus and growing in your love for others. Growing in your love for Jesus and growing in your love for others. And that can happen as you spend time with him daily, personally, as you come together as the body of Christ with Jesus being the one and the only one who is exalted as we come together in worship and praise of his holy name. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah. We thank you that we've been able to spend these few weeks talking about this great story, and we pray, Father, that we may learn from it how we might be not angry Christians, but instead loving Christians, where people know that Jesus has made a difference in our heart and in our life. We pray, Father, that you may give us a passion, help us to grow in our passion for knowing you, a passion for loving people, a passion for seeing more people come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, today for anyone who may be here that is not sure about their relationship, that either they know they are not a believer, don't have Jesus in their heart, or maybe are unsure today. Father, we pray that they will know for sure because they know that they can call upon you and they recognize how much you love them, care about them, and have a purpose and plan. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in your name. It's in the precious name of Jesus we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment. Encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life today. And if you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, I'm going to be standing right there down the front worshiping with others. But you could come and tell me. Brother Keith is here. You could come and talk with him. Come and pray about any matters of faith, any personal matters. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. Our altar is also open. If you'd like to join the church and you want to know how, this is one way you can do that. You just come let us know that you want to become a member of the church, and we'll tell you the next steps from there. As we sing together, you come.